All right, open up your Bibles this afternoon to Matthew chapter 26. We wrap up our look at the first disciples with Judas Iscariot. Much like I did this morning, there's a few other places of text I'd like to read before I get to the immediate text. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30, says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke." Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, being John, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Verse 26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Verse 29, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag, or was technically the treasurer, the one who managed the money, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Throughout our study of the disciples, I've encouraged you to see in these disciples different characteristics or experiences or maybe even personality traits, that you might have in common with them. You might expect that I would say, but not today. Take this study off. Certainly none of us would have anything in common with Judas Iscariot. Just the way I presented that, you know that's not the direction I'm going. We also have things, unfortunately, that are very familiar and very similar to Judas Iscariot. How often do our own words or actions betray us, betray what we want to be our heart's desire? And this doesn't necessarily mean that we are lost or that we don't know the Lord as our Savior, but how often is it that we intend good things or we want to be faithful or we desire even to be faithful, and yet our very flesh is quick to betray us? Our very words sometimes don't show the grace that we know so well. I know I'm guilty of that. How often might they possibly reveal our true motives, our true nature, perhaps? In Iscariot, we see one who at times seemed to have good works in mind, yet always seemed to miss the mark. And once again, it ties in very well with Sunday school, because Judas Iscariot was not one who was repentant. Now, he was one who followed the Lord Jesus. He was with the other disciples. When we see in Scripture of the 12, Judas is one of the 12. He's there for these teachings. There's more than I could say this afternoon, certainly, and we will get to a lot of it as we go back to going through all this chronologically, to really cover the betrayal that is Judas Iscariot. But understand, he couldn't betray him if he was never one of the 12, if he was never with him to begin with. And this doesn't mean that he was elect and lost. It doesn't mean he was saved and lost. But if he wasn't sitting under these teachings, if he wasn't physically close to the Lord Jesus, he would not have been able to betray him. The very thing that the Lord came to do hinged very importantly on the fact that Judas would betray him. So there's actually a lot of things that we can understand about God's sovereignty in studying Judas Iscariot. That might sound horrible. It might really seem odd that we would study the one referred to as the betrayer by all of the gospel accounts and see the sovereignty of God. But if we're going to understand life, we need to understand death. And if we're going to understand election, it's not enough that we only look at the elect. We must also look at those who are not of the elect, who have the same blessings and have the same opportunities, if you will, to possibly receive Christ or accept Christ or invite Christ and so on. We need to see these same experiences present in one who is not of the elect, and see them not accepting him or being a part of that experience, or see them being repentant for us to truly understand what election is, which is what started us on this path of to understand life, we have to understand death. It's the same thing. For us to merely say that the elect of God are the only ones who will ever be saved, it tells us nothing of those who are not of the elect of God. I believe Judas Iscariot is present in this, I hate calling it a story, but present in this account, rather, and so prevalent in John's account, because we need to see this contrast between the one whom Jesus lovest, this John, the disciple, and this Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. And we need to see that Judas Iscariot interprets many of these accounts and experiences very differently than what the other disciples do. So that brings us to our text, Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus subtly and kill him. Again, we mentioned before that they were seeking to destroy him. They're not seeking to embarrass him or humiliate him. They're seeking to kill him. Verse 5, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And Jesus understood it, and he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. And we'll see in a moment in John's account that up above when it said the disciples asked why this ointment wasn't used to give money to the poor, we see in John that it was Judas who asked that question. Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. Of course, speaking of Jesus. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And I don't get into it too much today. We will when we go chronologically, but this 30 pieces of silver is very significant and does have meaning from the Old Testament. Verse 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep my Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, again, Judas being one of the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this this portion of time, Father, where Judas seeks to betray your dear Son, Father, help us to get past the emotion of our beloved Savior being betrayed. Again, Father, help us to stomach the fact that there's a portion of our personalities perhaps represented in Judas Iscariot's account. Help us, Father, to see the true forces at work here. Help us to see the fulfillment of Scripture throughout. Lord, I ask that you be patient with us as we seek and desire a better country. Help us, Father, increase our faith that we might serve you more perfectly, that we might be befitting of the sacrifice that was made on the cross. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to observe the Lord's Supper and this message, which seems to lead right into that particular ordinance. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity. We thank you for this local church, Father, that she be visible and ever present in the times to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have my outline for the sermon, you notice that I like bullets and I like subpoints and things like that. But there's only one point with this particular message, and that is Judas Iscariot, the traitor. There's certainly more involved here than just that. But we don't have all the traditional levels to his experience or the traditional levels to his character. Because there's no repentance, he is left in the state in which he was found. He's the son of perdition when he's found. He's the son of perdition throughout. And he's the son of perdition at the end of it. He has no experience in which he's found on Damascus Road and called to live a different life. But rather, he's following along with all these other disciples, following the Son of God, near the Son of God most of the time, if not all of the time of this earthly ministry. And yet there's no repentance. It's interesting that Matthew only mentions Judas by name twice. Once to introduce him in Matthew 10:4, and the second time to reveal him in the passage we just read. He is referred to, but not by name, more than those two times. Mark and Luke do the exact same thing in Mark 3:19, Mark 14:10, Luke 6:16, and Luke 22:3. But John gives us a little bit more. In John chapter 6, Jesus addressed that miracle multitude that I talked about this morning. Those who saw the miraculous feeding and followed the Lord Jesus. Remember, we talked about a month ago where he sent the disciples one way and he went the other and this multitude followed after him. He told them that he was the only way to the Father. He said that manna miracles would not lead to everlasting life, but that they needed the true bread of life of which he was. The multitude responded scoffing that it was a hard saying. In John 6, verse 66, and you can turn over that way if you'd like, John 6, verse 66, they say that it says in the text, many went back and walked no more with him. I'd like to point out there that even though many went back and followed no longer, Judas Iscariot was not in that group that followed no longer. He kept following. In verses 68 through 71 there in John chapter 6, it says, then Simon Peter answered him, let me back up a verse. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter in verse 68 answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. It's odd, is it not? I mean, it's confounding at times to see that the confirmation that he was selected to be in this 12. He was seen, he was called, he was asked to continue to follow, and he had a purpose. He was treasurer. I've served in churches just as a member with treasurers that probably ought not be. Gentlemen, don't take your positions in the church to be the service the Lord has called you to. It might be what the Lord has for you to do, but it's not earning your salvation. The same individual that I mentioned in the past that saw fit to rededicate his life to the Lord Jesus multiple times was our song leader and treasurer for a little bit. But he had no repentance. We see here with Judas that he is this devil. The verses they're not open-ended. Verse 70, he says one of you is a devil. In verse 71, John tells us who it is he's talking about. This word devil is diabolos. Strong's defines it as a metaphor applied to a man who by opposing the cause of God may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him, Satan, the prince of demons, the author of evil. This is no light matter. And there are those who will argue that in verse 70, this word chosen is the same as election, which means the Lord must have elected Judas Iscariot and then lost him. That's blasphemous. And that is not at all what it's saying here. He had a multitude of disciples, and these 12 were, of course, selected from that multitude to follow closer. But that's not the same selection that's referred to in Ephesians 1. That is an election from before the foundation of the world. There's some differences here. It doesn't say here that Jesus is speaking, of course, but it doesn't say, "Have not I chosen you to be holy and without blame, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." It is referring to the Lord Jesus choosing these 12, and He did choose these particular 12 for a very particular reason, but it doesn't say that He chose them for eternal salvation. I might choose one donut out of a box of a dozen, but it might not be for anything more than just to eat. It might not be because I want to immortalize it for all times, keep it safe from this one who likes to eat everything. It's just that I chose that donut. This particular text is not a proof text against election. It is the Lord Jesus saying that Iscariot's not there on accident. If we read the whole context of John 6, a multitude is following, but when the sayings get hard, they depart. So the part that I find confounding that we really should meditate over here is, why didn't Iscariot leave? What was he wrestling with? Why was he still there? No doubt these sayings had to be just as hard for him. Simon Peter's own response was that there was nowhere else to go. Is that what Judas felt? We'll see more examples in a moment, but I want you to see again how his understanding was always a bit off. He could not comprehend goodness with the intent of honoring God. Turn over to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." And if you're looking for that story, it's in the previous verse, or the previous chapter of the same book. Verse 2, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein." This is not John taking opportunity to cast aspersions against Judas. This is John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us the God's honest truth. This is who Judas was, and this was his conviction. Verse 7, "Jesus said, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." So again, in context here with the previous chapter, Lazarus had just been raised from the dead, and we see he has a place at the Lord's table for supper. A sermon I have not yet preached here, but one of my favorites. You can't have John 11 without John 12. He wasn't just brought back from the dead. He was given a seat at the table. He was invited to supper. When you have a guest from, let's just say, up north, and you have them come to your home, but you kick them out before supper, there's a little less love there. But Lazarus was invited to supper. He was invited to the very table, praise the Lord. And at the sovereign act of God, a dead man was able to walk, and Mary, the dead man's sister, rejoiced and anointed the feet of Jesus with a pound of ointment. I don't know time-wise if I can truly convey the emotion that this would have been for Mary and her sister Martha. That if we were to go through John 11 and see how they hurt for their brother, to see their struggle, and I want to say their struggle in faith, not because they didn't believe in Jesus, but they weren't sure what His will was, which I think many of us can relate to. They sought after the Lord Jesus to come when Lazarus was sick. And again, I know we talked about this a few months ago, but bear with me. As he's coming, Lazarus passes. And by about middle of the chapter in John 11, Mary and Martha know that he'll be resurrected. They believe. They know he'll be resurrected on the last day. When the Lord calls and the trump is sounded, they know their brother will be resurrected. But their hearts ache. In verse 35 of John 11, Jesus weeps. We see raw emotion in John 11. And Jesus doesn't break time, space, or matter when he brings Lazarus from the dead. He calls him out according to the sovereign will of God. And that's hard. That's hard. That's as hard of a saying as what they were talking about in John 6. A dead man made alive. A dead man that surely stinketh. Still bound, still wearing the sweat napkin upon his face, comes out from behind the tomb. What a miracle. And as these sisters who were mourning the loss of their brother, and they even had a multitude come into their home that was openly weeping and mourning for them, Jesus comes, calls for them to remove the stone, calls for Lazarus to come forth, and he does. Having suffered a loss of a sibling here recently, I can see that emotion. And here's Jesus, and they're having supper, and here's their previously dead brother who's alive and at the supper table with them. And Mary just wants to rejoice. Oh, and that sweet word, anointment, whenever we see it in the Bible, that word ointment is a rejoicing word. It's a word that, especially here when the odor of the ointment fills the entire house, this is a picture of rejoicing, of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is not seeking to offend. She's certainly not seeking to rob the poor of the money they could have made by selling the ointment. She's seeking to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Her dead brother's made alive. Again, we can't separate the emotion of that. We can't separate who these people are. And by the way, Judas saw it all. Judas Iscariot saw the tomb. He saw Lazarus come out bound. He would have had some kind of understanding that Lazarus surely was dead and is made alive. But in this instance, 6 days before Passover, in Judas's mind, this is just another guy. And this is just another sister. And just another waste of money. And if we didn't have that verse from John telling us that he was a thief in verse 6, it might seem maybe justified for him to have this concern for the poor. But did he have any understanding of salvation, of grace? He had none. This is not like a Baptist or those who just visit Baptist churches and never join. This is one who attended the services of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw these things take place. But again, his response is very different. This filling of the house with odor and ointment, isn't that how we felt on the day of our salvation when it was made known unto us that we are of the elect of God? Did we not fill the house with ointment and rejoicing for His mercy and goodness towards us? Again, John pulls no punches. He writes that Judas was a thief, had no concern for the poor, only for himself. So we can cheat here a little bit with verse 6. We know immediately what Judas Iscariot's motives are. But Judas seems convinced that the value of money to the poor or to himself either was greater or should be greater to that crowd than the ointment being used to honor our Lord. And I say that in that peculiar way because that's really what it comes down to. Whether he believed it or not, whether he was just looking to steal that particular amount of money, and he knew exactly what he could get for it, 300 pence, he felt certain that this crowd would have thought, yeah, that's what we should do. He felt certain this would be the right move for Christians, if you want to use a phrase that hadn't been invented yet, to follow. They should sell this ointment. Rather than honor the king with it, they should sell this ointment and feed the poor. He thought for sure this crowd would have gone for that. Well, let us look again at the Lord's response in verse 7. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Based on the Lord's response, we can infer that Judas made his complaint very openly and quite possibly scolding Mary in doing so. Keep in mind what had just taken place. Her brother was made alive by the calling of Jesus. A multitude had been gathered openly weeping and mourning for the family, yet their tears were stopped and their hearts were made to rejoice. the elements before us is a picture of him doing the same thing for us. How might we respond, even though this is a picture of Christ, if one were to stand up and say, shouldn't we sell those elements and give that money to the poor? Shouldn't we stop doing this and use that money to feed the poor? We're doing what the Lord has commanded for us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. This is what the Lord called for them to do at this supper, was to honor the king. Why do we not find Judas Iscariot praising the Lord and rejoicing? That all these folks who were weeping and crying are now rejoicing. That this man who was dead and stinking now sits, no doubt grinning ear to ear, and eating at the same supper table as the Lord. Why is he not rejoicing that this broken-hearted sister has now been made whole and is giving all that she can to honor the king? Jesus responds, let her alone. This is his same response to Satan and those that serve him when he calls after us and we turn to him in faith. Let them alone. We talked this morning about resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. It's not because we're mighty and powerful. It's because through submission to God, the Lord Jesus is pleased and says, let him alone. Let her alone. The devil flees from us by command of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, it's him who said, get thee behind me, Satan. This is the order of things. Jesus is greater. He says, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. It is a truth man still seems to disagree with when it comes to the financial infrastructure of our societies. There will and must always be a lower, middle, and upper class. Removing one historically has always destabilized the rest. Markets always readjust, and the three always come back. And there you have a little bit of my marketing degree. But it's an age-old truth. And it's a platform, for whatever reason, that we keep getting suckered into voting for politicians because they say they can make it better and change it. They can't. There's no country in this world that doesn't have some resemblance to all three, because that's how it's built. So here we see Judas just wants to better the life for a day of a poor person. And Jesus is saying, this is the only day Mary will have this opportunity. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Jesus says that we will always have the poor. And it's not a curse that he's proclaiming on man, but rather making a point of clarity. What is of more value, grace or wealth? If I or anyone here could bestow salvation upon you or give you $200, or let's just make it fair, 30 pieces of silver, which would you take? You have to answer that question for yourself, because you know I can't give you salvation, but only you truly know what your desire is. Metaphorically speaking, if Judas Iscariot were standing before us in this particular story of his character, and salvation were offered on one hand and 30 pieces of silver on the other, he couldn't take salvation no matter how badly he might have thought he wanted it. He didn't know what it was. He wasn't repentant, and he wasn't the elect of God. He took 30 pieces of silver and sold our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to the Romans, but to the scoffers, to the worshipers, the diabolos that we talked about earlier, these fellow diabolos. Feeding someone who is hungry is a good thing, and we certainly don't read this to mock it, but their salvation is much more important than their bellies. We have a story in the Bible of another Lazarus in the New Testament. Lazarus and some rich guy, if you recall. Lazarus spent his entire life as a beggar, but he was the elect, he was the chosen, and he's not suffered an ounce since. He was a beggar. He would have loved for some food, no doubt, but he's not begging for anything now. The rich man never had a desire for food. He always had everything he needed, everything he wanted. Wanted is probably a better word than needed there. And he has suffered every moment since because he knew not God. He was not born again. John chapter 13, verse 2, if you'll like me, you can just turn over one more page. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This is parallel, as the last reading was parallel to what we opened with in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 5 says, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Warren Wiersbe says that when Judas asked Master or Rabbi, not Lord, Rabbi, is it I? His language suggested that he expected a negative reply. In other words, he was pretending that he was faithful to Christ when he had yielded himself to the devil. And we've got plenty of proof verses here that Satan had already entered in, and Satan can't enter in where the Lord Jesus already dwells. It's not possible. So we see here that even Judas expected to be called out. By this point, Judas had given over fully to Satan's plan to give Jesus over to be crucified. Of course, this plan was not merely Satan's. It worked out to the benefit of the fulfillment of prophecy, to the salvation of our own souls, because it's what the Lord had ordained. Nothing happens that the Lord has not ordained. We should note here that those truly born again are not left to wrestle with whether or not they should serve God or the devil. They know what they should do. Even newborn babes of Christ know what they should do and are chastened to do so. Praise the Lord for that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. If they follow the flesh and please the devil, they are chastened back to God. And that is a wonderful thing. We see no chastening back to God here. Matter of fact, we see Jesus tell Judas, do it quickly. Post haste. Get going. Ahoramismo. He says, do it quickly. Jesus did not lose Judas. Much like our reading of the account today would reveal, he was always the betrayer, always the son of perdition. Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that thy Son always may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. Verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Notice he doesn't say all men. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Again, election, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to see, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, which is Judas Iscariot, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So now we see why he was of the 12 that were chosen to follow after the Lord, that scriptures might be fulfilled. Verse 13, And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the Lord wherewith thou, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The true prayer of our Lord. Turn over to Matthew 27, and in that ballpark is where we're going to wrap up. Matthew chapter 27. As I ask the question, can a son of perdition repent his way into the kingdom? Can the son of perdition, or a son of perdition, repent his way into the kingdom? Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Remember, they got him because Judas betrayed him. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. It's a very revealing thing, this text. They bought a field to bury strangers in for the price of blood. The price of Jesus' blood, who was a stranger unto them. And we see the words repented there in verse 3. It's not repentance unto salvation. This repentance bought him nothing. He must be born again. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. He wasn't condemned because he betrayed him. He was condemned before that. We all were condemned before our salvation. But at our salvation, we were washed clean, white as snow. Had he been washed clean, white as snow, he would no longer have been condemned. Again, he wasn't condemned because he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He was condemned because he was a sinner. It's like that age-old argument, which I inadvertently always say wrong, but do sinners sin because they're sinners, or are they sinners because they sin? We sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners, born totally depraved, beloved. Judas was fulfilling that which he was, a sinner. The other disciples, and we've discussed their wrestlings, they were changed, born again, made anew. You cannot repent your way into the kingdom, but you should repent. All men, as we learned this morning, are commanded to repent. And even Judas, who's been in hell ever since and will spend an eternity suffering, he repented there at the end, but not unto salvation. Let us wrestle with this for a while. Let us meditate and pray over this particular week in which we get an extra dose of sermons in our fellowship. Are we indeed saved? When we repent, are we heard? If you'll turn back one chapter as we get ready for the Lord's Supper, I want to point out that it was after Judas left that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, which is where our text was, verse 25, we see Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. If you look at the parallel accounts, he leaves, and in verse 47, he comes back. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, confirmation, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. So this Lord's Supper that we are about to partake in was not